One of my students at Dallas Seminary, who took my course last year and then graduated, is a Korean student. And I've done a number of Korean pastors' conferences in California, Washington, D.C., New York City, Chicago. And for a while, I just let people who arrange the conference figure out who is going to do the translation. But Daniel, who is a student who audited this course, he didn't need it for credit, but felt like that the one weakness in his training was this area of knowing how to follow up on young believers and to help people to grow. So he took this course and really got into it, did a better job than any student that I had who took it for credit. And so when I was getting ready to do the Korean Pastors Conference in New York, they were kind of up in the air on who are we going to get to translate. And so I said, well, I'd like to bring my own translator. And so Daniel came and translated for me because he understands everything so well and was doing it and had a number of groups going there in Dallas and then Chicago, and he translated for me there in Chicago. And last week he and I got together again for the 10th anniversary of a church who had invited me to speak, a Korean church who is currently doing this. And I just got Daniel's prayer letter, but he's out there in California, and he says, I am training 47 people, first generation, in six different groups involving six churches. Some of these 47 people have started their own group now, and as of this writing, I report 17 groups involving 80 people, which are second generation, in at least nine different churches, more being added each week as new groups are formed. Several third generation groups have already been started by a few of these 80 second generation people, and more on the verge of being birthed. So when I talked with him last week, he said, well, we've got about 200 people out there who are being trained with this program, and God is blessing in a very significant way. In fact, the weekend after next, the 10th of May, I'm going to be out in Los Angeles doing a conference with those 200 people, because Daniel, 1st of June, is going to get on an airplane and go to Indonesia as a missionary in Yogyakarta. But God has blessed him in a very significant way, and to see God using his life as people are being multiplied, because that's what this is all about. And it is to that end that I would like to address my remarks tonight. If you want to put a title to this, John, kind of a new one, same old message, but I figured out a new title for this. But you can call this A Love for God, A Vision for the World. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass out back here, and maybe we can get these going in several directions, because I borrowed John's wheel a little earlier this evening. I can't walk too far, so I'm going to hand those back there, and you can kind of pass them out. But I want to look at the wheel because I have kind of changed it a little bit. There's a passage that we're going to look at here in just a moment, because when John said, what are you going to preach on? I said, well, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Because one of the things that you must remember, if you're going to be involved in training people, there is a simple little principle called KISS. Keep it simple. And I'm not even going to say the last word. But whatever you do, you've got to keep it simple. as you work with people and keep breaking your ideas and concepts down so that people can get handles on them. That's one of the reasons that I love this particular illustration. I mean, I learned that some 33 years ago when I got involved with the Navigators, and I've been preaching on it for 33 years, and you'd think a guy would get tired, you know, of preaching on the wheel. So if anybody says, did Dawson preach on the wheel? Say, yes, he gave us the wheel. This thing is so simple, and yet it is so complex because it encompasses the totality of the Christian life. And if you can get handles on Christ the center, we're living in obedience, we're growing vertically through the word and prayer and our relationship to God, we're reaching out, winning, and trying to bring people to their full maturity through the fellowship, making them disciples. I mean, you have got handles on everything that God wants you to get handles on in your Christian life. Can't see without them, John. If I don't stick to my notes, we'll be here all night long. Christ the center. He is the great commander of our life. Someone whom we love because of what he did almost 2,000 years ago on the cross. When he died as a substitute in my place and in your place for your sin, because our sin had separated us from a holy God. But God provided a way through Christ, who died as a sacrifice in our place, so that mankind once again could be reunited to God. I remember as a young Christian, I knew where I should go. I'd broken every commandment. No regard for God or His law, even though I'd grown up in the Sunday school, much like the young man that gave his testimony tonight. I knew about God, but I never had a personal relationship with God. And then one day, at the age of 20, for the first time in my life, I became aware of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How, number one, my sin had separated me from God. The wage for my sin was death, separation spiritually from God. How Christ had come and paid the penalty for that sin so that I could be reunited to God, and I entered into a personal relationship, and now rather than being on my way to hell, I was on my way to heaven. You know, the fires of hell could not keep me from my sin. But boy, I'm going to tell you, when I met the love of God for 34 years, it has kept me from my sin. I thought, what kind of a God is this who loves us? And has provided a way that eternally that we could be with Him. Now, it is easy for us to tell God, I love you. It's easy for us to go to church and to sing about our love for God, to tell people about our love for God, to sing our praises to God. But gang, if we love God, it must go beyond a verbal expression. Because in John chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. See, if we say that we love God, The way that we demonstrate that love to God is simply by keeping His commandments. But it's so easy for us not to keep those commandments. Boy, on Sunday morning we gather and we again try to convince God, I really do love you. And God says, listen, if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. I think of the passage over there in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. And gang, one of the ways that we demonstrate our love to God is not just through the verbalization, but by keeping His commandments. And one of His commandments is to love the people who are around you. There in Matthew's Gospel, I was reading as we went through this Lenten season, where Jesus there appears, and they say to Him, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you, hungry and fed you, imprisoned and visit you? He said, listen, in that you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. The way that we demonstrate our love for God is by reaching out and loving those people for whom Christ died. And if we don't do that, then we're kind of like what James warns us about. We are hearers of the word, but we are not doers of the word. And James says that we're deceiving ourselves. It's kind of like faith without works is dead. Well, I'm going to tell you, love without reaching out to those whom God has commanded us to love, it just rings hollow in God's ears. And if evangelicals face a problem, it is that they tell God that they love Him, but they do not demonstrate it in a way in which God is convinced. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now I can stop and just preach the rest of the evening on that alone. When I think of the tension and the animosity that exists among evangelical brothers, I'm not talking about the rest of the church, I'm talking about the part that we're associated with, the friction, the tension, the absolute lack of love. But one of the ways that we take and demonstrate that love to the great commander, because He is the center of this little wheel illustration. Now, a few weeks ago, actually it's been longer than that, a few months ago, one day as I was reading there in Matthew chapter 22, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to this. Because a lot of times whenever we preach on the wheel, we got to kind of jump around to a lot of different verses to be able to get the wheel covered. Well, I'm going to show you a way you can cover it in one passage and gets right to the heart of what God is trying to communicate to us. There in Matthew 22, Jesus is in the last days of His life. In fact, this event happens either on Tuesday and or Wednesday, and on Friday He is going to be crucified. But the religious leaders are doing everything within their power to find something to charge Him and to take Him out of the picture. And so Jesus at this point has just silenced this Sadducee when this Pharisaical lawyer says, well, what is the great commandment? See, they were trying to keep some 600 commandments. And it's all he wanted to know, what is the greatest of all of those commandments? Because if he could find him in some controversy, then maybe they could charge him. And there, in verse 37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And then he said the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying everything that is contained in this book hangs upon those two commandments. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. This is the first in the great commandment. Now, how do we go about loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? And we do that as we reach out to those people that God has placed around us. There is where our love is demonstrated to him. So we have, first of all, the great commandment. And the only way that great commandment can have substance in our life is it reaches out horizontally to the people for whom Christ died and the people whom God has placed there in your context. Now, when Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet, I mean, that has got to be one of the most astounding statements in the New Testament. Now, for years, you know, John, I've been preaching about the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. Our whole Christian life functions around those two dimensions. And here Jesus says everything functions around these two dimensions, the great commandment. And we're going to see loving your neighbor as yourself is that great commission. The other day, I was reading, and when Moses came down off of the mountain after meeting with God, do you know what he had in his hand? What did he have in his hand when he came down off of that mountain having met with God?
Tablets.
How many?
Two tablets.
Ooh. He had two tablets. And on one of those tablets, there were four commandments that had to do, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make or worship or serve any graven image. The Sabbath day was to be a holy day, and I've missed one of the four. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, on one of those tablets had to do with man's relationship with God. Do you know what was on the next tablet? The other six commandments. And do you know what those six commandments have to do with? Can you even guess? The horizontal relationship, or it has to do with my relationship to who?
Neighbor.
Thank you. To my neighbor. See, don't kill, commit adultery, steal, covet anything that he has. Honor your father and mother. See, if you do those, then it'll give you the kind of relationships that you need to have a ministry in the lives of those people. So here comes Moses down the mountain. He's got one, you know, relationship with God. Love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And underneath the other arm over here, he's got the other tablet that has to do with those things that are going to make us good neighbors so that we can have the kind of ministry that God intended for us to have. So the great commandment, the vertical relationship, loving God, heart, mind, and soul. This is the first and the great commandment. No human relationship is to have a higher priority. And of course, the key to developing that great commandment in your life is the Word of God in prayer. You know, it's a thrilling thing that any hour of the day or night, I can bow this little head and God is there. You try and call Stan, you know what you get? The answering service. And they gather all the information. If they think it's important enough, they'll pass it on to Stan, or they're going to take and pass it on over here to Chip or back there to Steve. Or if you try and bypass, you know, finally you get their personal number at home, and what do you get? The dumb answering machine. I'm sorry, we're not available now. If you would leave a message, we will try and get back to you as quickly as we can. But listen, God is always there. Any hour of the day or night, I just bow this little head and God is there. He died so that we could have fellowship together. And he's just waiting. He loves us. And he's so thrilled whenever we want to come and spend time with him. I don't understand that, but I accept that by faith and know it is true. But you know, God doesn't want to carry on a monologue or allow me just to carry on a monologue. If it's all I did was just talk to you and never gave you an opportunity to talk back, you'd think, something's wrong with this relationship. And the beautiful thing is that God is available to fellowship because this is where he has revealed himself. Everything that he wants to say to us, everything that we need to know is in this book. And just by picking it up through this word and prayer, I enter into this living relationship with God, and it causes me to grow in my relationship to him. But then, as I said a moment ago, the minute I'm rightly related and growing, then horizontally he wants to relate me to the world for which Christ died. Now that is called the Great Commission. That has to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on how you love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you what I think the bottom line of loving your neighbor is yourself. Sir, when you die, where do you want to go? When you die, where do you want to go? You want to go to heaven. Let's say that this gentleman here moves next door to you, and now he is your neighbor. If I love my neighbor as I love myself, then what must I covet for him when he dies? Yeah, that he goes to heaven. If I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, then I have to covet for him what I covet for my own life. Now, let's just suppose that my neighbor here doesn't know the Lord. So how do I relate to him? Well, the way I relate to him is through my witness, that I have got to take and to work at building a relationship with him so that someday I will have the opportunity to sit down with him and to talk with him about his own personal relationship with God and have the opportunity of opening this book and explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. That's the way I love my lost neighbor. No matter how long it takes, weeks, months, or years, building that relationship, earning that right. Now, how do I relate myself to my brother who is already a believer in Christ? He's on his way to heaven. How do I relate to him? Well, the way I relate to him is that I have to covet for him what I covet for myself. Now, when we talk about a man's salvation, we realize that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it talks about the great white throne judgment, where every person who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ will someday stand, because there was never a work of repentance for their sin. Their names were never written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are cast into that lake of fire forever. That's where the unbelievers someday will be judged. And of course, I don't want my neighbor to stand there. So I'm doing everything within my power, and now at long last I've had the opportunity of sharing and seeing him respond, and for his name now to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the work of repentance for his sin. He is placing his faith and his trust in Jesus' finished atoning work upon the cross for his sin. Born anew into the family of God, his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. His salvation is taken care of. He's on his way to heaven. He's going to be with me and with God throughout all eternity. Now what must I covet for him? The Bible says that for every believer, someday he is going to stand not at the great white throne judgment, because Christ's blood has taken care of our sin. But as a believer now, I am going to stand at the great, or at the judgment seat of Christ. Now in the scripture, that is called the reward seat. See, the day that you finish your course in this life, the day that you breathe your last breath and step into eternity, the place that we are going to meet Christ is that great, or the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the issue at the judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be my sin, because that's already been taken care of. See, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the what?
Yes.
Not of what?
Yes.
Lest any man should do what?
Yes.
See, and we've all memorized that verse, but oftentimes we do not go on to memorize verse 10, where it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. See, our good works can't save us. But we have been created as the children of God unto those good works which someday God is going to reward. That's why the judgment seat of Christ is called the reward seat. See, God can hardly wait for that day when we finish our course in this life and step into eternity to be with Him forever. I mean, God can hardly keep His hands off of you. He loves you so much. That's why the Bible says, precious in the eyes of God are the death of His saints. At long last, we step now into eternity to be with God forever, the most glorious day of our life. And we're going to meet Him there at that reward seat, because at long last now He has an opportunity to take and to reward us for the obedience of living this life. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them, and that someday He is going to reward. Now, beloved, no unbeliever will ever stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He is judged at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. Only the believer stands at the judgment seat of Christ. And as God then begins to take and to review my life in light of these good works that I was ordained to walk in, but perhaps I didn't walk in them, the things that God so desperately wanted me to do, somehow I never gave myself to those. My life was given more to the temporal things, to the building of my kingdom, rather than to the building of His kingdom. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which spells out for us the judgment seat of Christ, that if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what?
Reward.
Can receive a what? Did you hear any conviction with that, John? If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a what?
Reward.
Thank you. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what?
Loss.
Though he himself shall be saved, yet so, as by one passing through the fire. See, our good works can't save us, but God is going to reward those good works because we have been ordained to walk in those good works. But what if we don't walk in them? Our works are tried by the fire, the Bible says. I gave myself for the temporal, the wood, the hay, the stubble, rather than the gold, the silver, the precious stone. And when they were tried, they were reduced to ashes, and there was nothing there to reward. Now, it's interesting that the parable of the talents is a judgment seat parable. You all remember the parable of the talents over there in Matthew 25, that this master is ready to depart. He calls his servants together, and he gives to each one of them talents, abilities. To one he gives five, to another he gives two, to another he gives one. And then it says, and that master then departed on his journey. Now, beloved, that is a very profound parable, because that is a parable of Jesus. See, that parable tells us what did happen. He tells us what is happening, and he tells us what someday is going to happen. Because that parable comes at the very end of Jesus' life. Within just a day or two, he is about to be offered up as a sacrifice for our sin. Each of us have received from God certain gifts and abilities and talents. There is no one who sits here tonight that does not have some gift or talent or ability from God. Now, those were given for the building of the Master's kingdom. Now, the man who had the five went and traded and used that which he had received for the building of his Master's kingdom, and that Master then one day returned, and he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." The man who had received the two went and traded. He said, "You know, you gave me two, and here are two besides. 100% return. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then you remember the one who had received the one went and hid it in the earth. And then when his master came, the only thing he could do is return to him what he had received, unused or misused. See, Jesus is coming again. We have received gifts and talents. Someday we will stand in account for the stewardship of our life in the light of those commandments that he gave us. And Jesus said, how many commandments were there?
Two.
How many?
Two.
Yeah. According to Jesus, how many commandments are there?
Two.
Love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Your neighbor is yourself. See, gang, in that last day, when I stand in the presence of Almighty God, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So if I'm going to love my brother as myself, what must I covet for him? What must I covet for him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that means that I've got to build the kind of relationship here with my brother who already knows Christ now as his Savior, trying to bring him to his full maturity in Christ, so that Christ is the great commander. He has this great commandment. He has this great commission going in his life. And he has made that great commitment to take and to live in obedience to the commandments of God. See, that's the way that I love my Christian neighbor as myself. See, if I love God, then that love has got to move me to action. The same way in which it moved God. For God so loved the world that he did what? His only begotten Son. Gang, have you ever thought that if God would only have loved us in word only, that all of us would sit here tonight lost and still in our sin? But God's love so moved him to action that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you only love God in word only, then your neighbors are going to die in their sin.